The book of Judges, chapter 17, and verse number 6. Good to see you all tonight. We welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we thank you tonight for coming. Judges, chapter 17, and we'll read together, please, from the 6th verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Just ending at verse number 13, and we know God will bless this reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. I suppose tonight that this is a portion that many of us have never even really considered in any great detail before, but it came across my pathway, as it were. It came to my attention just during the week, and as I studied it, I really did feel that it would be a very relevant message to bring in these days in which we are living. Whenever you consider this young Levite who left the place that he was in to go out and find another place, and you consider the events that immediately preceded that and the events that came after, it illustrates to us tonight how easily idolatry begins within a heart, within a home, amongst a people, and within a nation. The tribe of Dan was a tribe that was really shut out from God's blessing. And they were a tribe that throughout their days seemed to be given wholly to idolatry. And the idolatry that began in the tribe of Dan began just after this young Levite left his place. National idolatry and a nation departing from God, I don't believe happens overnight. Neither does apostasy within a church. And the word apostasy, as we have noted before, just means to fall away. It doesn't begin overnight. It doesn't happen in the blink of an eye. I believe that it begins within the hearts of individuals. It begins within a proud heart. Lucifer fell whenever pride entered into his heart. He said within his heart, I shall be like the Most High. And here we have a young man who was a potential priest because he came from the Levitical tribe, the tribe of Levi, that was the priestly tribe. He was a young priest with a large ego. We hear a lot today about people having a large ego. An ego is somebody's image of themselves, an inordinate sense of self-esteem, an extremely high morale that isn't deserved. And really, somebody with a large ego is conceited and proud. And that's exactly what I believe this young man that we read about here at the end of Judges chapter 17 was. Somebody said, ego stands for edging God out. And that's what this man was doing in his life. This young man got too big for his boots. He felt he was bigger and better than the place that God had put him in. And so he went out, as it says in verse number 8, to find a place. And whenever it says in verse number 9, he came to the house of Micah. We'll learn a little bit more about Micah later on. He told Micah, I'm going to sojourn where I may find a place. And he was looking for a place where he could make his mark. He was looking for a place where he could be successful. He was looking for a place where he could elevate himself and people would be drawn to him and he would stand out as being some great one. And the results were disastrous. And even in Christian work and in Christian circles, this mentality is all too common. The spirit of John the Baptist is something that's almost a rare thing today amongst clergymen. John the Baptist said concerning Christ, he must increase, I must decrease. John had no desire to be seen. And he wanted his life and his name and his personality to be hidden. And yet very often the opposite is the case in these days in which we're living. And so it was with this young Levite. He wanted to be seen. He wanted to be elevated. He was a young man, a young minister with a big ego. And that's just our subject for tonight. A young man or a young minister with a big ego or a minister's ego. And what it led to. I have to confess that this has been a challenging message to prepare, a difficult message to prepare. There's a lot of heart searching in my own life, and we trust that even God tonight will cause us just to realize how prone we are to elevate ourselves rather than elevate the Savior. Notice, first of all, concerning this young man with a large ego, this young minister with a large ego, verse number 7 indicates initially his privileges. We'll reveal at the end who this young man was, but throughout chapter 17 and chapter 18, generally, he's just called a young man or a young Levite. He grew up with tremendous privileges, tremendous advantages in his life, because it says in verse number 17, he was a young man. So in a sense, time and youth was on his side. If only he had set off on the right foot, there was so much potential in his life to uplift and magnify and glorify the God of Israel. So often older saints have said to me, oh, to be young again, to be able to give more of my time and more of my talent, more of my service and witness to the Lord, if I had my life to live over again, I would give so much more to the Lord if only youth was on my side. I would give much more of my energy to serving. The master youth was on his side. He was a young man. Furthermore, it says he came from Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Beth, the word for house. Lehem, the word for bread. And Judah is the word for praise. So he was brought up in the place of fellowship, the place of fullness, and the place of worship and adoration. Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and the place of praise. And incidentally, that was the birthplace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it says that he was from the family of Judah. The family of Judah, and it was into the family of Judah that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. As I read scripture, and I trust I read it aright, in Genesis chapter 49, it seems that the family of Judah was the most blessed of all the families of Jacob. They were the royal tribe. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And Jesus Christ was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's the type of atmosphere that this young man grew up in. But he wasn't from the tribe of Judah himself. We are told that he was a Levite. Very possible that his mother was from the tribe of Judah and his father was a Levite. And the Levites were the priestly tribe. They didn't get a physical inheritance in the land of Israel because they were to be set apart and consecrated unto the Lord. And as we're told in the New Testament, that those who minister unto the Lord, as the priest did in the Old Testament, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And that's why the Levites weren't given ground, because they could so easily be caught up in the whole administration of buying and selling and building and growing and planting and grazing and fighting and trying to get more property and more land. But God wanted these people to be separated completely unto him. So he dwelt in Judah, but he was from the tribe of Levi. And being from the tribe of Levi, this young man potentially would enter into the priesthood in Israel and become a faithful man and servant of the Lord. And the scripture says he sojourned there. He spent his youth in Bethlehem, Judah, in the family of Judah, amongst the Levites. Youth was on his side. And so you see that he was a man who was given tremendous advantages. But whenever we get to verse number 8, it says, the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. So while there were great advantages, I believe that there were certain agitations in the life of this young Levite. He was kind of agitated. He maybe didn't look at his upbringing, his background, his circumstances, his surroundings as being especially advantageous to him, or he didn't look at himself as being especially privileged. None of the things that he knew or experienced for him were enough. And he was kind of agitated by this. And evidently got to the place where he just wanted to get away from it and find a place where he could make his mark in society and make his mark in life. You see, it wasn't enough for him to be brought up in the house of bread. Wasn't enough for him to be brought up in the place of praise. Wasn't enough for him to be surrounded by the godly people from the family of Judah. Wasn't enough for him to be labeled as a Levite and to look forward to a life of surrender and wholehearted, separated service unto the Master. I believe that as he looked around, he was kind of agitated and he felt that there were bigger opportunities elsewhere for him to make his mark in ministry, other places where his ministry could grow and he could find a place of his own. Now we, I believe, are living in days where people like this young Levite are discontent. They're not satisfied to be in the house of bread. Bread in Scripture speaks about Christ and it speaks about the Word of God. And there are many who grew up with the advantage of growing up in a home where the Word of God is opened every day. The advantage of going to a place where the Word of God is preached in all of its fullness. And they find themselves, as it were, amongst the Judeans where the name of God is worshipped and adored and praised and lifted up. But there are many that feel they want to get out and find a place of their own. I believe this young Levite was like that. The Levites, as we have said already, were the priestly tribe. They were to work together, and they were the ordained means whereby God would be ministered unto and the people represented before the Lord. But this young man didn't really want to work with the Levites. He wanted to get out on his own, get a name for himself, find a place for himself, and have his own ministry. And again, in our world, there's a lot of that goes on. People wanting to maybe leave the main denominations or leave the church setting and get away from the authority of others and get away from the structure of the New Testament that's laid down, whereby you've got elders and you've got deacons and you've got authority and everybody's subservient the one to the other, and there's authority and there's accountability. But so many people want to get away from that, like this young lad here, and have their own ministry and be accountable really to nobody but themselves and get a crowd around them and get a name for themselves. And oftentimes they will say, God is guiding me. You see, Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so he decided, I'll go somewhere else. And he went down to Joppa. And he found a ship bound for Tarshish. And he paid the further off. Now, it would be very easy for Jonah to know in his mind, God's called me to Nineveh. But you know, I'll push a few doors, and sure, if they open, then that can just be construed as being God's will as well. So he went and he found a ship that was going the direction he wanted to go. He had just the right amount of money to pay the further off. And he could have argued and says, well, I've prayed about this. The doors have opened. Therefore, it's God's will. And very often, people like this young Levite, they leave the house of bread. They get away from God's people. They get and they find a little place on their own. And they try to pass it off as being God's will. But it's ego. They've edged God out. And very often pride will not allow them to confess that they got it wrong. And they end up nowhere. And they end up far, far from the Lord. There's a little verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse number 8. And I believe it summarizes and it illustrates exactly what's happening in this young Levite's life. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 8, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Now we read in the book of Deuteronomy that the eagle stirs up the nest just to get the little eaglets to leave the nest. And sometimes the Lord leads people different directions. But this doesn't talk about a bird being led from the nest or a man being led from the place that he's in, but it talks about a man wandering from his place. And that's exactly what this Levite has done. God hasn't led him. He hasn't prayed about this. He hasn't consecrated his life to the Lord. He hasn't said like Saul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He hasn't made the word of God his guide. He hasn't referred to the books of Moses. He has just decided, I'm going to find a place of my own. And he is wandering from his place. What caused this agitation? From these advantages to these agitations, what caused this man to be agitated? You know what I believe it was? Ambition. Advantage, agitation, ambition. I believe this will come clear as we go on a little bit. But this young man, I believed, was moved by selfish motives. You know, motives are essential. You can do the right thing with the wrong motive. And this man's motives weren't right. You see, friend, once the motives are wrong, shortly after that, principles become wrong. And whenever principles become wrong, methods of doing things become wrong. And sometimes after that, then theology becomes wrong because we try to squeeze our principles and our ideologies into God's word, and theology gets distorted. And then once that happens, practice goes wrong and the way we live goes wrong. And then whenever that happens, the whole life goes wrong. And if that happens amongst the people of God, who are the salt of the earth and the light, as it were, of the world, then society goes wrong. We'll see that in this account here. But look at our own society as well. Selfish ambition has been the ruination of many a child of God. Even many a minister has been ruined by selfish ambition. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious and wanting to be the very best that you can be for God, so long as the motive is for God's glory. But this man's ambitions were purely for self. As it says in verse 8, he went out to find a place where he could make his mark, a place where all of his ambitions could be realized. As we have said already, there was no prayer, there was no consecration, There was no surrender of the will, no surrender of the heart, no seeking or consulting after God, just like Lot, who lifted up his eyes and beheld the plains around Sodom and Gomorrah and saw that it was a place that was well-watered and good to graze cattle and all the rest of it. And on that basis, he made his decision. Lot didn't pray. Lot didn't seek the Lord. Lot didn't surrender his will. It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life that made his choice for him. And so it is with this young Levite. I believe there was a desire for prosperity. Things maybe wouldn't be all that prosperous as he remained amongst the children of Levi, as he stayed in the place where he had been so advantaged and brought up. And he thought, well, maybe if I can go somewhere else and find a place of my own, I can make my way prosperous. And folks, whenever there's ambition, selfish ambition for financial prosperity in the work of God, even in the ministry, it leads to absolute ruin. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness. This young man's become covetous. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And those are all outward fleshly sins that are unmistakable. Now, we don't read about any of those sins in this young man's life. But then Paul says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He doesn't say that inordinate affection, uncleanness, fornication, or evil concupiscence. He doesn't say those things are idolatry, but he says covetousness is idolatry. And the problem with covetousness is you can't see it oftentimes outwardly. It's a heart sin. It manifests itself, but it's a heart thing. And that was the thing that really challenged the Apostle Paul. He talked about how blameless he was in keeping the law, but whenever he studied the commandments, he realized that he was a covetous person. He was an idolater. Covetousness is idolatry. You know, I heard about a minister, and I'm not talking about a liberal minister or an ecumenical minister or a charismatic minister. I'm talking about a fundamentalist Orthodox minister who got a call to a certain church. And before he accepted the call, he brought in a group of financial advisors and told them about the size of the church and the size of the congregation, how many members there were, and asked the financial advisor what his salary should be, then went back to the committee of the church and told them, this is what I should be getting, and that was the thing that clinched the deal. I heard about another fellow received a call to a church. And before responding to the call, he got a guided tour of the church manse and then ultimately turned down the call. I don't know whether the manse wasn't big enough or whether other factors got in, but should that even come into it, folks? Salary, what size the manse is, what the perks are, what the prosperity is going to be with it. And then I think another thing that this man was ambitious about was popularity. Sure, there's loads of Levitical priests in Israel. If I just stay where I am and I stay in Bethlehem, Judah, I'm just going to look like everybody else. I want to be out on my own. I want people to see me and see who I am. You know the lovely thing about that little bird, the skylark? It's got a beautiful song. It soars to tremendous heights. And as that little skylark soars into the heavens, might even get to the place where you can't see it anymore, but you can still hear its beautiful song. But it nests upon the ground. Nests on the ground. Humility. And the men, folks, and the women who soar with God and have a beauty about their song are those who have their feet on the ground. Somebody once said, an old Puritan said, there are only two safe places for a Christian. In heaven or in the dust. Only two safe places for a child of God, either in heaven or in the dust. I believe there was not only an ambition for prosperity, for popularity, but for prominence. If I go out here and get out and get a place of my own and there's nobody else about, people will see me. You know what the middle letter in the word sin is? I. You know what the middle letter in the word pride is? I. You know what the middle letter in the word Lucifer is? I. Vitamin I is something that this man had in abundance. Like Diotrephes, he loved to have the preeminence. And this is something that can be a problem even amongst the disciples of Christ. Luke chapter 9, 26, or 46 rather, there was a dispute among them who should be the greatest. The Lord says, listen, if you can humble yourself and become as a little child and sit at my feet, that's what greatness is. And then later on in Luke chapter number 22, I think it is, verse 24, the same dispute come up again. And they were still arguing and fighting about who should be the greatest. And I believe as well in this young man's life there was a desire for promotion. I'll get out and I'll get a place, I'll find a place of my own, and I will get a name for myself. I don't just want to be known as the young man or the young Levite. I want to have a name. I want to see my name in lights. I want to see people sitting at my feet. Promotion, a desire to have a name for himself, like Absalom, who led a rebellion amongst the children of Israel and gathered the people away from his own father David onto himself, and he wanted to be king of the mountain. You know, there's men, and they'll put up their profiles. I'm talking about men in God's work on websites, and they'll talk about all of their gifts and all of their talents and all of their skills and all of their experiences and photographs of this, that, and the other, and how successful they are. Well, John the Baptist didn't do that. Of course, you say, well, he didn't have a computer, but I don't think he'd have done it anyway. He must increase. I must decrease. And then a desire to make this move profitable. This has to be a profitable move. I have to benefit from this. Again, I was taught, a friend in God's work said he was talking to this minister who was moaning and grumbling and complaining about where he was. And then he talked about a certain place, well, maybe there would be an opening there. And he says, well, I wouldn't benefit from that if I moved. What do you mean by that? Are we desiring profitability? And then as we move on, there's ambition, and then there was allurement as well. You see, whenever you come to a verse number 8 that says he departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him in verse 9, whence comest thou? He said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find my place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me. Now, what sort of fellow was Micah? Well, we read about Micah in the first 5 verses of this particular chapter. He was from Mount Ephraim. His name was Micah. Look at verse number 2. He said unto his mother, this is what he said, Mom, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst and speakest also off in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Micah was a mummy's boy. And his mother had all this money, 1,100 shekels of silver. Somebody stole it from her. And she pronounced a curse on them. And then Micah thought, well, I'll get clean with my mother. And he went and says, you know the money that you talked about? I stole it. Here it is. And she had pronounced a curse. But whenever she found it was one of her own, she says, bless you, my son. You know, it's easy to curse people outside. And then whenever the very same sins happen inside the church or inside the camp, we just kind of pronounce a blessing and move on. And that's what Micah was used to. If somebody else does it, it's wrong, but if I do it, it's okay. If another denomination does it, it's wrong, and we'll protest at it, but if it happens inside our own camp, we'll just bless the person and move on. Try to encourage them as best we can. And Micah was a man who was just had everything to offer this young Levite. As he comes along, Micah says, dwell with me, and be a father and a priest. And he says, I will give unto thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. Why did he go in? Because this man gave him everything that appealed to the flesh. All of those ambitions that he had. As he comes to the house of Micah, Micah says, I can give you silver. I can give you a suit. I can give you sustenance. Come in and dwell with me. The allurement of silver. 10 shekels of silver per year. There's your salary. Come and be my priest. Just me, and you can just minister to me, and I will pay you silver. The scripture says you cannot serve God and mammon. The word of God says that we're to be very conscious of filthy lucre. But he's getting what he wants. Isn't this what he was looking for? Prosperity? Here's the first man he meets in his journey, and the man offers him plenty of money. And he becomes a hired preacher. And as long as the Levite tells Micah what he wants to hear and just blesses him the way his mother did before and doesn't expose sin, he'll just keep getting paid the silver. And folks, it's so easy, isn't it, to keep our mouths shut and to say nothing lest our prosperity be taken away from us. And I think there are preachers in our country tonight and across the United Kingdom, and they're bound and they're fettered by this very thing. And they think, well, you know, if I ruffle a few feathers and I upset the congregation, I get people against me and they stop paying the wages, and I'm out in the air if I preach about sin or judgment or hell or repentance, and I start challenging the people of God to live right, what if they don't pay my wage anymore? And they're bound and they're fettered by this very thing. You know, a while ago, somebody gave me a couple of CDs to listen to. I haven't heard them yet, but you know, some of the titles, Conservative Pentecostal Minister from the United States. And I was looking at some of the titles, powerful titles, about liars and the day of judgment was one. The sin of guile was another, challenging the people of God. And I thought, where would you hear sermons like that in this country? Silver, the allurement of silver. Then it says in verse 10, the allurement of suits as well. I'll give you a suit of apparel. You don't have to dress like an old Levite. You can come and I'll give you the very best of garments, fine clothing. This is so important to some people that they're just dressed to the 90s all the time, and they swagger into a place and they just look like, boy, God has reset some of these television evangelists and the way they're dressed, and they fly about in their Lear jets and their helicopters and they've got the best of clothing on, and it's all to be seen. Scripture says, be clothed with humility, and then sustenance as well, verse 10, and I'll feed you. I'll give you your victuals. You'll never go hungry. You'll be satisfied if you come here. Silver, suits, and sustenance. You know, I used to see this sometimes whenever I was in secular employment. A factory I worked in Lisburn, there was an assembly line, and part of my job was to get it up and running and to maintain it, and if there's equipment needed, to, you know, get the best price, the best equipment in. And one occasion, we needed to buy about 5 or 6 new welding machines. So I phoned around several companies and asked them to maybe come and demonstrate a machine or two, and I had done welding for a few years and sort of knew how to use them, so these different boys come in. And then one man came, he had probably got the best machines, and as soon as I seen them and used them, I thought, well, we'll probably go for these, but I didn't tell him that. But whenever he went away up the road, he rang me on his mobile phone and says, how would you like to go out for something to eat with me? And you know, it was just one of these ploys just to try to butter you up a little bit. Fill his belly, treat him well for a day or two, and then that'll maybe just clinch the deal. Said the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, and so it is even in business. Do you think the same thing ever happens in God's work? Quite a number of years ago, I was asked about doing a certain thing, you know, going a certain place to serve the Lord, and I'd been asked to pray about it, and I did pray about it, and I just didn't feel it was for me. But I can remember this fella taking me out for dinner and all the rest of it and flashing a bit of cash around the place. And then whenever the question was asked, well, would you come and do this? And I just said, I don't feel any leading. And he's hardly spoke to me since. And the same principles that are in the world are in the church. Silver, suits, sustenance. And then you move into chapter 18, and the problem now is statistics. Just to give you an overview of chapter 18, people from the tribe of Dan were making their way northwards. They had failed to obey the commandments of the Lord, drive out the enemies of God before them. They had missed so much of their inheritance, And it says in verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the Danites, the tribe of the Danites, sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Verse 2 says they sent out 5 men of valor, and eventually these 5 men come to Mount Ephraim, and they find themselves at Micah's house. And it says in verse 3, when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. They heard him preaching or talking. He sounds familiar. And so they knocked the door, and they turned in thither and said unto him, how did you get here? You're supposed to be from Bethlehem, Judah. I don't know how, but in the providence of God, their paths had crossed. And they went and says, how did you come to be away up here? And he just tells him a story. He says, well, you know, he says, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me. He gives me silver, he gives me suits, he gives me sustenance. And they think this is really interesting. And they said unto him in verse number 5, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we shall go shall be prosperous. And the priest said to him, go in peace. Just go in peace, peace when there is no peace. He doesn't know anything about what they've been doing or how they've been living or about their sin or their failure to fight God's battles. But this is just going to help them more, isn't it? Don't ruffle any feathers. Just say, go in peace. God's with you. Just like the people in Jeremiah's day, the Lord is with you in the way that you are going. And so they go on their way. And then whenever they come back, there's about 600 of them. And they come back and they visit Micah's house again. And it says in verse number 15 that they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man of the Levite, even to the house of Micah, and they saluted him. That's another thing that appeals to the flesh, isn't it? Whenever somebody salutes you, this young lad comes out, there's 600 or 700 Danites outside the house, and the 5 men that came the first time, and they all stand up and they salute him. Wouldn't that appeal to the flesh? How popular am I now? And then they make a proposition in verse number 19. They said unto him, hold thy peace, just cool it a wee second, young man. Lay thy hand upon thy mouth. We've got something good for you. Go with us and be to us a father and a priest. Just as Micah had said before, ask him a question, is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? Think about that. This is a big tribe now. We're pressing forward. We've got a big, big plot of land right at the north of Israel, and the whole ground's before us. And here you are, and you're stuck in Mount Ephraim, and you've got a very small congregation. Yeah, he pays your bills. Yes, he feeds you. Yes, he gives you nice clothes. But listen, if you come to us, you'll have a large congregation, a whole family, a whole tribe in Israel, a bigger parish, bigger church, more prosperity. And it was the numbers game. And doesn't that appeal to the flesh? Anything to get numbers in. Sell your granny if you have to. If it brings numbers in, that's okay. If it makes us look successful, if it makes us look popular, that's okay. Just sell out. C.H. Spurgeon once was speaking to a young minister, and the young minister was grumbling and moaning and complaining about how small his church was. Probably wanted to be in Spurgeon's shoes and stand before thousands of people every Lord's Day morning. And as he was complaining, Spurgeon says, listen, that church you have, do you not think it'll be enough to give an account for in the day of judgment? Even if there's only 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 people in it, would it not be enough for you to give an account for on the day of judgment? Folks, we have lost sight, perhaps, have we, of the judgment seat of Christ? You look there at the previous chapter, verse 11, whenever Micah says, come in, be a father and a priest to me, it says in verse 11, the Levite was content to dwell with the man. Content. Well, it's maybe not everything that I'm looking for, but at least it's something. At least I'm getting my foot in the ladder. It'll maybe be a step up to something else. And then in the next chapter, whenever they said, the 600 men, be a father and a priest to us, and you'll be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel. Verse 20, the priest's heart was glad. This is brilliant. This is finally what I've wanted. This is a brilliant career move for me in the work of God. Advantages, agitations, ambitions, allurements, apostasy. Apostasy begins in the heart. Long before it begins in theology, long before it begins in practice, long before it begins in the nation. Now, if you think about this fellow Micah, the previous chapter, remember he said about he gave all of the thousands of shekels of silver back to his mum that he'd taken? You know what she did with them? Verse number 3 of chapter 17. His mother says, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord, unto Jehovah. And I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to give this money to God from my hand for my son. I'm going to give the money to God, but I'm going to give it to you and make a graven image and a molten image. You think of that. We're going to dedicate this to the Lord, but we're going to make an idol out of it first. And you see how confused the people of Israel were at this time. They're worshiping the Lord, but they're making graven images. And then Micah gets this stuff, this graven image. He sends it off to the best silversmith that he can find. And he brings that idol, that image, into his own house. Verse 5 says, Micah had a house of gods. Jehovah was just one amongst many. He made an ephod, a teraphim, consecrated one of his sons. And there was idolatry. And this young Levite went to minister in the midst of it all and was quite content with it. He was content to dwell with them. Well, it's maybe not everything that I've been taught in Bethlehem, Judah. It's maybe a different style of worship. It's maybe a different form of worship. Yeah, there's things here that aren't really don't really tally with what I was brought up to believe. But you know, I'm content with it. God knows, God understands that this man might be offended, and that's the last thing that I would want to happen. And idolatry began in the house of Micah. The young Levite went there because of the silver, the suits, the sustenance. And folks, tonight, you know, I am sometimes amazed at the people that leave Bible churches, Orthodox churches, gospel preaching churches, and they go to places where there's no gospel, where there's no standards, where there's no teaching, and it's all just about numbers and statistics and a big crowd and a lot of excitement. And this young Levite fell for it hook, line, and sinker. I remember the Reverend John Wagner years ago in a meeting saying, if our young people don't get the real fire in our meetings, they'll go somewhere else looking for strange fire. And folks, it's happening in our world tonight. And then whenever this young Levite decided, well, this is a great offer. I'm not going to get better than this to minister to a whole tribe, thousands of them potentially. Do you know what he does? He robs Micah, takes the idols with him, brings them into the tribe of Dan. Verse 20, it says of chapter 18, and the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. So he turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. The wee ones. The wee children, they were going to be brought up in this. They're not going to ever know anything different. This is going to be normal for them. This idolatry. And he detracted to Dan. And Micah was annoyed about this. You read on in the chapter, if you get a chance later on, Micah, he couldn't understand this. But the problem was that the young Levite wasn't with Micah for the right motives. And whenever a better offer came along, he left. And sometimes we in our society wonder, why do people skip about and hop about churches so much? And they'll go there for a year, there for 6 months, and then they'll go somewhere else, they'll go somewhere else, and they'll bounce about from church to church, fellowship to fellowship, denomination to denomination. It's because the motives are wrong. Convictions aren't there. And whenever something better comes along, this young Levite will move on from the Danites as well. And folks, tonight, if we don't know what we believe and we don't know why we're here and we're not convicted about the truth of Scripture and the truths of the gospel and the fundamentals of the faith and what the Word of God teaches, whenever something bigger and better and brighter comes along, we could so easily fall for it, couldn't we? Hook, line, and sinker. He stole from his old master and set up these idols, according to verse 27, in a place called Laish, which was right up in the very north of Israel, about 120 or 130 miles from Bethlehem, Judah. He couldn't have got farther from Bethlehem, Judah, from the family of Judah, than he did by going to this place. He's got as far from his roots as it's possible for him to get and still be within the borders of Israel. But it didn't happen overnight. Idolatry doesn't happen, I believe, in a moment of time. It happens over a period of time. And the thing is that whenever they arrived at Laish, the Danites, they changed the name of the place. According to verse 29, they called the name of the city Dan. You know the way we talk about from Dan to Beersheba? Dan right in the north, the most northerly city. And the tragedy is that the idolatry that this young Levite introduced on his own amongst the Danite people would be there throughout the reigns of men like David and Solomon, and it would never depart from Dan. And then lastly, and in closing, you've got the aftermath. Chapters 19, 20, and 21. You read how in that part of the nation, morality broke down, marriages broke down, sodomy was reintroduced to the land, adultery became acceptable, immorality became the norm, violence filled the land. And as for the tribe of Dan, you read in Revelation chapter 7, and whenever the roll is called in heaven, the tribe of Dan are the only tribe of Israel that are not mentioned. They blotted themselves out of God's covenant. The young Levite, the young minister with the big ego, do you know who he was? Well, it says in verse number 30 of chapter 18, Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. He and the sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity in the land. His name was Jonathan. And if you have a marginal reference Bible, Manasseh, another reading for Manasseh is Moses. He was the grandson of Moses. Moses, who said and had it written in tables of stone, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. And here was the grandson of Moses. Moses, who was marked for his meekness. And sadly, his own grandson was marked by having this ego. And he edged God out. And the man was ruined, his ministry was ruined, and multitudes were ruined with him, all because of this ego. I was reading some of an old pastor called Vernon McGee. He was much involved in radio ministry. And I think in his early days, he talked about knowing some of the family of D.L. Moody. He said he knew one of D.L. Moody's sons. And he says he became embroiled and became one of the leaders in one of the most liberal ecumenical movements in all of America. And he was the son of the great evangelist D.L. Moody. See what ego can do in a person's life? The scripture says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And I'm not pointing the finger tonight at anybody other than myself. This I syndrome is in this heart of mine. It's in all of us if we're honest. And ego needs to go.